16 words. Yes, just 16. The question is, will you and I be able to say those 16 words? So here you are, battling a sore trial. And one thing after another seems to be going wrong, and nothing seems to be going right. You ask, why me? How come I'm going through this? Am I the only one enduring what I'm facing right now? Nobody else seems to be having a problem. Of course, most of your friends don't seem to be concerned that much. And those who are concerned aren't really saying much or doing much. You pray and say to God, why? Why are you allowing me to go through this? I've been through so many things already. Why another thing? Can't you do something? Please, God, I need help. Yes, it's nearly certain that every one of us will face this type of situation sooner or later in our Christian life. For some, it is or could be a health problem. It might be a financial problem, a marriage problem, an employment challenge of some sort, any other issues as well. And there's people who fight loneliness or depression, as we heard in the sermonette. Maybe there's a character weakness that someone's battling. Maybe joy is being not in your life right now. I can't seem to find it, as we heard in the sermonette as well. You know, one question that may arise during such a personal struggle like that is, what did I do to deserve this? Why? Why am I going through this? We ask that question. It's easy to ask that question. The statement may be followed by this: nobody cares. Even God doesn't seem to care. Now, how do I know this? It's because I went through it myself. When I had a long employment trial that lasted, it took a long time, and it was many, many years ago. But I felt those same feelings. I'd been in the church a long time, and always the questions were answered. It seemed everything seemed to go well, but this one just dragged on and on and on. And I got to the point where I just thought God abandoned me. In fact, I remember the very place I said those words and how I felt at that time. The darkest point of that particular trial. Have you been there? Have you got to that point? Well, you may someday. You may. Again, nobody seemed to care. And it seemed as if God had turned his back on me. But the question arises, when any of us voice such thoughts, does it mean that we've failed in our relationship with God to love and trust and obey him, have the faith in him that we should? Does it mean we've failed? No, it doesn't mean that. Simply shows that we're not unlike other humans that God has worked with in the past, who have personally endured demanding trials, huge trials that last a long time. They were frustrated. They had troubles in dealing with it as well. While our trials certainly are very real and they're very stressful, we don't want to deny that. They are, frankly, not unique. They're not unique. And our reactions to them are very similar to what others have had that have gone before us. For example, 1 Peter 5, verse 9, you don't need to turn there, says, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Also, I'll read three scriptures here. You don't need to turn there either. Two of them either, but 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, verse 13 says, this is from the NET Bible. It says, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear. I love hearing that, don't you as well? That's a very important scripture when we're going through trials like this. But we'll always provide a way out that you may be able to endure it. And Acts 14, verse 22 says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So there's a very encouraging passages there that we can count on. And when we go through trials, those are some of them we should go to, listen to, and read. If you would turn with me to Lamentations, chapter 3, the book immediately after Jeremiah. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 1. You know, throughout history, God's loyal, obedient people like yourselves have suffered hard trials and distress and physical pain and mental anguish. Prophet Jeremiah was one of those individuals. Here in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Jeremiah writes, I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And verse 7, it says, he, speaking about God, has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts me out my prayer. Sort of what I was feeling. Verse 17, you have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. So you can imagine today's sermon is about trials. But it's also about 16 important words. The question is, will you and I be able to say those words and mean them? If you turn with me to Psalm 77, verse 2, you know, just like Jeremiah, King David also faced difficult ordeals, as we know. We've read them many times in the scriptures. He became perturbed. He became frustrated. He became down in the dumps. Mr. Burton talked about that briefly in his second sermonette. Well, David lost confidence in God from time to time. Psalm 77, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I've been there, done that. May have to go through it again someday. Maybe you have already done so, or you will. Scriptures like this are going to have to help us along. So yes, some of God's greatest servants in the past became impatient while enduring those trials. Some became edgy. You know, we use that word today, edgy. They became irritated. They even temporarily lost faith. Some, as did David, began questioning God's power and his concern and his care and mercy and love. So if it happened to God's people in the past, it can and does happen today. So don't feel it strange if it comes to your door. But there's things you can do about it, and we'll get to that. So an important question looms before us. Why does God sometimes leave us in these major trials for an extended period of time? Well, He's all powerful. Well, he could solve this issue right away, right? He could pull us out of that trial instantly if he wanted to. We know he's got that power, but here we are in the midst of it. And it's not going away. It's been hanging on for a long, long time. But why? Why does he do this? Why do some trials seem to go on that way forever and ever? The Bible provides reasons why Christians encounter these and other adversities. Let's take a look at some of them today, which are designed to help us to learn this important lesson that our lives are in the hands of God. He's got us in his hands. The whole world in my hands, you know, the old song. we're in his hands. We really are. First, God wants us to know, wants to know something important. He wants to know what we're made of. You hear about that in sports. Huh? You guys get out there and leave it on the, all on the field. I want to know what you're made of. Well, God wants to know what we're made of as well. You know, after we accept the truth, we accept it and receive it from God and repent from sin and are baptized, God wants to know if we're in it for the long haul. We're not going to lay down on the field. We're not going to kind of, well, let the other guys take the hits. No, he wants to know we're in it to win it. He wants to know if we're going to remain loyal, if we're going to remain obedient no matter what. No matter what comes. With the tremendous power and authority that we will be given as spirit beings in the kingdom of God, he must know in advance and without reservation that we will never falter. We'll never back out. We'll never let him down. He's got to know that in advance. Since God is investing a great deal of time and effort and energy and love and training us for these high positions in his kingdom and his government, he must know that we'll stay completely loyal all the way through. He's got to know it in advance before he lets us in that door. So God's going to test us. He's going to test our loyalty, our dependability, our commitment. You know, over the years, I've talked to various church members. I've been around 50 years in the church, got many conversations with people various times. And some people, frankly, they were not confident that they would be able to endure difficult trials. It scared them to even think about it. How about you? Do you wonder if you will remain faithful during these challenging times of this life and what's ahead of us? Well, you know, we can be confident. Absolutely. We can be confident that we will not only survive, but we will flourish in those times. We can be confident of that. Why? Because we have the ear of our Heavenly Father. We have the ear of Jesus Christ, who love us deeply beyond anything we could even imagine and want us to maintain that contact with them through prayer. That relationship, we have to have that built up. You know, we can know all the doctrines, we can know prophecy, but what God wants to know is he going to maintain that relationship with me? That's what he's looking for. So since trials and tests will come our way, we need to be ready, willing, and able to say and believe the 16 words. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, if you would. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. It's important to know that God's method of checking us out, you might say, is not new. When we read about how he worked with the people of ancient Israel. Here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to do what? To humble you and to test you, to know what's in your heart." Has God changed? He's doing the same thing today. That scripture really does say it all. Whether we will keep the commandments or not, whether we will have that relationship with God. God wanted to know if his chosen people would follow him unequivocally. And he's doing the same thing today. God doesn't change. Hebrews 12, verse 6. You know, just as a good parent will correct a child properly when he does something wrong, God does the same for us. And he does it out of deep love, just like we do that for our own children. He does it out of love, out of concern, out of mercy. Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, spanks." I still remember some of the spankings I got when I was a kid with this. My dad used this brush, a leatherback brush, you know, and I got out of line from time to time, and mom told him what I did, and dad took me in the back room. And boy, that stung. I can still feel the sting of that brush to this day. So I was chastened. You know, God chastens us from time to time. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had father, human fathers," here I'm talking about them, "who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may," look at this, "we may be partakers of his holiness." We don't have that now. I mean, yes, we have many blessings, but we're going to partake of what he's offering in the future in his kingdom to be a spirit being. So he's got to find out. He's got to know what we're made of. Back up a couple chapters to Hebrews 10, verse 35. So how should we respond? Here's an answer from, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence that has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Endurance, toughing it out, standing firm, standing strong. Also, sometimes God permits major trials in our lives so we can see ourselves as we really are and do more to go on to perfection. Sometimes we live in this, I was talking to my wife, and you see all the decisions that are made in government today, and it's like, are these people right? They have a right mind. The way they don't even see the problem. Well, we got to see our own selves. We got to face up to reality. God wants us to see who we are, so we can change and become more like him. In addition, God wants us to endure faithfully in demanding circumstances. As a way to help others, to help them know who God is and what he's doing and how he works with, they're seeing how we react and how much we love God, even when we're going through tough times. That's an example to other people too. Could be for our children, could be our family, neighbors, who knows what. A lot of people bail out today. They don't stick with anything. They're not enduring anything. They're just living. They're just existing. And it's all selfish. It's all going up against everybody else to get what I want for myself. Well, God's not interested in that. He wants to know if we really care about others as well. So when others see us going through this and we stand firm, wow, that's different than what I see in the world, they'll say. For example, consider the patriarch Daniel's sore trial. Daniel believed so fervently in daily prayer, as we know, that he took issue with the royal Persian command that barred citizens from petitioning any god or man except the king for 30 days. Daniel 6, verse 22. If you go there, Daniel 6, verse 22. We won't read the full story here. But Daniel continued worshiping God, and as a result, he was sentenced and thrown into the den of fierce lions. Well, God showed something very important here. He showed his awesome, miraculous power by sending an angel to shut the lions' mouths and protect Daniel, which again was a witness to who? Well, Daniel himself, he stood up, but who did he witness to? The king. Here's what Daniel said to the king. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths so they had not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Verse 23. Now the king had what was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in God. What example was this? This event so humbled this powerful king that he told all of his subjects that they must fear the God of Daniel. So what if you're in that situation yourself? You're going through this trial and you hang in there, you're tough. Nothing's going to knock you down. That's an example to other people around. So it's invaluable to remember Daniel's example when we face those trials and endure them. It's an example under duress, important example to other brethren, to relatives and fellow workers and neighbors. Our personal model of first faithfulness and calmness under fire gives God an opportunity to show others that not only does he exist, but he can and does intervene for his people, for those who obey and trust him. Ever think of it that way? It's not all of self, is it? It's other people out there, what the example we can be to them. Another reason why God permits us to encounter difficult trials, long-lasting trials, is to instill in us vital character qualities, including the habit of waiting. Patience. I want patience and I need it now, God. You know the old story. We've heard that so many times. Romans 5, verse 3. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, I'll just read it for you. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confidence, confident hope of salvation. All that builds upon itself, doesn't it? All of this fortifies and encourages us so that we will be able to act on the 16 words when that day comes. Furthermore, we know that the Bible prophesies terrible times that lay ahead for humankind. It's becoming more sinful, as we know. Just look around. It's becoming more blasphemous in every way. 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, I'll just read it for you. It says that people will be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. I think we're seeing a lot of that today. In this regard, I encourage you to watch Beyond Today program, TV program by Darris McNeely, entitled Smyrna, Faith Under Fire. It's a really good program if you haven't seen it. In it, he covers Christ's admonition to Christians to maintain that faithfulness when suffering persecution. You know, we have not had to face persecution anywhere near what our first century brethren did, or those who came after them. When we endure persecution faithfully, or when we stand strong under these other trials, what does it do? It toughens us up spiritually. Gives us a tougher skin. Gives us a mental strength that we can have. And it builds that relationship with God and builds a spirit in us. We can ask God for more of the Holy Spirit, more of the fruit of God's Spirit. We see how much dependent is we are on Him. And it's all about the Holy Spirit. It really is. And how we're using it and employing it in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:3 says this, we are to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. As mentioned before, God will supply. He'll supply the support we need to endure any hardship, any trial, any persecution that may come our way. Therefore, knowing all this, we can, as James 1:2 says, count it all joy. We heard about that. Count it all joy, even in the midst of all those things. We see, as Mr. Burton also mentioned, we see beyond the moment. We look beyond that. We see the goal that we have, and we're hungry for that. We want that. So in the midst of all these difficulties we face, have that vision. Now, we won't likely outwardly rejoice, will we? at those times, but we will have this inner confidence, this contentment, this faith that God is with us. And all this has a great deal to do with the 16 words. As I mentioned earlier, some church members are not confident that they will be able to handle tough times and survive spiritually. Again, do you worry about that? Do you worry about a trial that's coming that could be like that for you? How can you know that a trial at a vulnerable time won't trip you up? You're down already, and then something else comes piling on top of that. You get shaky or your knees kind of wobbling at that point. Where's my faith? Where's God? If God sees that we remain faithful, this is a different point of view, a positive point of view. If we remain faithful at our weakest point, won't God then know that we will always be faithful? So God's going to pile it on. He's not going to give us anything we can't handle, but boy, sometimes you feel the weight, and that may come. Psalm 143:3. God tested many people at their weakest areas. Consider what King David actually faced and how he felt overwhelmed at times. You know, read the Psalms. Imagine the kind of stress that he faced. Here in Psalm 143, we read some of that. But the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness. Like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. Look what David felt, overwhelmed. Like you're going down under the water and it's dark and you can't breathe and it's just choking and you're totally distressed. That's how David felt. He felt besieged and beleaguered. But importantly, he never gave up on God. He fully understood the 16 words. In another example, God tested his servants at their weakest point. Another example, let's look at the words of the Apostle Paul. When he was harassed and under great stress, do we sometimes feel like Paul? As he writes here in 2 Corinthians 1:8, I'll just read it. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came on us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. Talk about the weakest point, beyond measure, above strength, that we even despaired of life. I mean, think about the persecutions that he faced. I mean, no free choice there in that those communities. No Bill of Rights, nothing. You just go in there and you speak your piece, and if they don't like you, they'll nail you, get you out of there, throw rocks at you to kill you. And that's how Paul had what he had to endure. So he was tested to his very limits. Was God fair to do that? Some may think he wasn't. Could Satan work on you and me that way? Indeed, the devil may try to get us to feel that God is unfair. Oh, wait, look at what he's doing. He's not fair. I mean, you shouldn't have to go through that. Those threats might come in our mind. He may say, in effect, that God is too harsh, too overbearing, that you simply can't bear up under this this pressure. So give it up. Walk away. Satan may say, God's not listening to your prayers anymore. You can tell. Can't you see it? But that's not true. You know why? Because God does not call people to become failures. If he called you, you can be and will be successful if you follow rules. God is committed to our success. If he called us, there's no question we can make it. Absolutely none. We know we can be successful because God has promised it to us. The question is, do we believe God? Do we believe his words? Consider what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. For our present troubles, Paul writes, are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. Again, beyond today, you know, we could use that term, beyond today, right? For things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So sometimes our focus is on the present distress, right? And not on our ultimate goal, because we get myopic sometimes. Oh, woe is me, I just can't handle this. But so many things happening. We can't see the goal. We can't see where we're going to be in the kingdom of God. So God wants us to believe, though, in him and walk with him sincerely and serenely in righteousness, knowing that he has our back. We like to say that today, right? And he will always support and defend us. Hebrews 13, verse 5, I'll read this for you. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, look at this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never, 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 never. But God said that, and he means it. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So God's going to provide everything that we need. And we ought to cling to that scripture when we're going through a major trial. And there's so many scriptures, just one of them, but God's going to provide everything we need to get through those troubled times. Romans 8, verse 31 says this, what then shall we say to these things? God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? No question. We have the great God of the entire universe at our beck and call, you might say. I mean, we can talk to him. We can ask him things. He's right there, and he knows the best. For us, each of us is different. Everybody's at different levels. We all have different abilities and capacities and faith and all that. But God loves all of us individually. But wait a minute. What about those brethren who failed in the past? We know some of them, don't we? Were their trials too difficult? Maybe God was different with them in the past. Did God somehow let them down? Let's remember that God didn't promise that the trials wouldn't seem more than we could bear. Seem. Oftentimes, you will not immediately see an escape route, as I didn't. We can't always grasp what God's doing when he allows us to go through these things. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says this, I'll read it, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways. See, he has a different way with each one of us. My ways. And he's working with us, each of us individually. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How great he is, and how much we can trust him. Sometimes God's goal, by not quickly intervening in a trial, isn't immediately apparent to us. It only comes later. And that's why people give up, though. They simply feel they're under too much pressure. But what's the real problem? It's simply that they didn't trust God. And there you go. That word trust is right there. That word faith. To really have that in our life. It just seemed too difficult. Some people bailed out. They didn't believe God. But you and I can believe God. We need to believe God. God gives us his promises and the power that we need to spiritually be victorious. And he will provide the spiritual mind, the robust spiritual mind that we need so that we can resist the darts of worry and panic that Satan tries to fire at us all the time. And you get some thoughts in your mind from time to time. It's like, hey, that's not right. Get out of here. I remember years ago when I first came to the church, some of these thoughts are hitting me all the time. And I would just tell Satan, get out of here. I don't want you around. I mean, I would shout that out privately, of course. I'm driving a truck or something, and I was there by myself, so I could say it. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God wants us to think properly, think righteously, not to be influenced by Satan telling us we can't make it. Don't believe that. We don't need to believe that. If we are determined to believe and obey God, he will find a way. He will find a way for us to escape the trial. But some of us may think, well, it's going to be easy to do that. No, it's not that easy. Especially when it goes on for a long, long time. We're not used to that. We may meditate excessively about how to get out of this trial. And that's a sure way to destroy faith. Handle it. Ask God, work through it. Pray. Have that relationship with him. And he will find a way when he's ready, when we've learned what we need to learn. So what's the key? What's the key in dealing with our troubles? Again, it goes right back to that relationship with God, that full reliance on him. We must do our part and let God work out the details. And he's pretty good at that. He's been around a long time, right? He knows how to handle it for each one of us. He may change circumstances or he may not, but through God's Spirit, we can endure any trial. All of this involves our willingness to say and believe the 16 words. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, if you go there, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We read early, verse 8 earlier, which revealed how the Apostle Paul was burdened beyond measure. Remember that? Let's read it again. And this time also read the next two verses. Because those verses explain the end result that God was doing, that he was fulfilling his purpose, his pledge. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, Paul's writing, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life. And I'll look at verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. I said, Paul, who knows? I think we've talked about that before. Paul was left for dead on the road. And who raised him up? If that in fact happened, God did that. And what did Paul do? He got up, brushed himself off, and went right back in the city again. So there you go. God can raise the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us, Paul says, from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he shall will still deliver us. In the same thread, what about our Savior Jesus Christ? Consider how he suffered the unimaginable. I mean, he knew what he was going to face. So he asked his father, can you deliver me from this? I mean, it was so horrible, and he sweat blood. You know, I mean, it just, imagine what he had to go through. But he left an indelible example of total faith and endurance by employing the power of the Holy Spirit, relying on his Father, having that, again, that relationship with the relationship we have with God has got to be personal. We have to talk to him as a father. We have to interact with him and talk to him, express ourselves to him, not just as this great God in the kingdom, but someone that we know and love and we want to talk to. He's our dad. So that's how Jesus approached it, didn't he? That's a great example right there. Romans 1, verse 17, it says, talking about our greatest example of fortitude and faith, for in it righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's what Jesus Christ did. And we need to do the same as our example. So let's be clear. Any trial could be a stumbling block if we let it. It doesn't have to be. We don't have to let it be that way. We can go beyond the moment. Satan wants desperately to get us to give up on God. But that's why he tries so hard to infuse us with doubt from time to time. So how do we counter his actions, his evil actions? Well, to fend him off, we need, again, to saturate our minds with God's word and continually stir up the Holy Spirit within us, just as Jesus Christ did. But we must not wait until a trial comes our way, a difficult trial, to get close to God, to be energized by his Spirit. It's got to happen right now, right today, tomorrow. We got to get on that because we need that relationship with God. That's the only thing that's going to help us get through all of this. It's got to be a day-by-day task. We must pray regularly and thank God frequently for being there for us and giving us the faith and the confidence through his Spirit. Then we will know that we can trust him in any situation. The 16 words need to be on our heart and our lips. We can only fail if we let down. And we don't have to. We don't have to let down. We don't have to, you know, be crushed by anything. But again, sometimes it just seems, it seems like this trial is too much to bear. Can we imagine what the patriarch Joseph felt like? Don't turn, but Genesis 39, verse 7 through 20 describes what he faced. Again, we won't go through all of the story, but suffice to say that in one fell swoop, there Joseph lost everything, didn't he? This included his job, his wealth, his reputation because of false accusations by his employer, Potiphar's wife. Although he was unjustly imprisoned for years, Joseph never stopped believing in God and trusting in his promises. Imagine being thrown into the prisons we have today are pretty good, you know. They weren't that way in those days. They were dungeons. They were just crawling with lice and, you know, who knows what. Mice, whatever. Joseph finally regained his freedom, though, and new employment and a promotion to second in power in the Egyptian Empire. God rewarded him. He rewarded him for his faith and patience in the difficult situation that he faced. Now, how about the patriarch Job? He too lost all his wealth, his children, his servants, his livestock, all done in a single day. Imagine that happening to you. Go home and there's no house anymore. Or somebody's got in your house and taken everything and then burned it down. Hope it doesn't happen. Let's hope not. Let's pray that it won't happen. But look, he lost everything in one day, Job did. Shortly after that, he lost his health and his peace of mind when God allowed Satan to inflict him with boils all over his body. But why? Why all these dreadful afflictions? Was Job a terrible sinner? Did he refuse to repent? Not at all. He was a model husband, a great father. He was generous with his wealth to help his neighbors. He helped people in the community and he obeyed God. However, God did see something in him, a secret fault of self-righteousness that needed to be rooted out and repented of. Of course, Job wasn't aware of that spiritual weakness. And so, a lot of times we're not aware of our weaknesses as we ought to. May have to find out about them. Maybe we should ask God, show me my weaknesses, Father, so I can work on them now. But anyway, Job wasn't aware of what he was dealing with. God allowed him, though, to go through that severe trial to teach him about self-righteousness, how it blocked that relationship he had with God. And just like Job, sometimes God allows disorder to occur in our lives because we need to see and understand ourselves more clearly. Sometimes all that happened, disorder, chaos comes into our lives and it's like, whoa, how am I going to handle this? Am I relying on God enough or am I trying to trust myself? Just as Job sought answers, we need to find answers too in our lives. In a dialogue with God, Job asked, Job 13, verse 23, this is from the New International Version. I'll just read it. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Well, afterward, God spoke to the heart of the matter and identifying Job's hidden spiritual problem, and he offered a solution. But Job had to go through a lot of this to be able to see himself. When Job finally did repent of his unseen sin, God immediately forgave him and later blessed him abundantly. We'll return to his story in a moment, but because it has application to the 16 words. But first, a question. How did God's faithful servants written about in the Bible overcome their trials, overcome their troubles? Let's examine briefly 4 points on this. We're getting close to wrapping it up here. The first, they accepted sore trials as part of their calling. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says this. I'll read it for you. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Trials are a part of life. We fall down, we get up. We fall down, we get up. With the help of God, we can rise higher than we were before, and we can have learned some things all on the way. Some people go through trials, they fall down and they get up and they just go back to what they were doing before. So we don't want to do that. So they're a part of life. Second, God's faithful servants overcame trials by understanding that becoming perfect in obedience to God requires a degree of suffering. See, we have to suffer from time to time to be able to really understand how important it is that we obey God. We sin, we fall down, we got to, wait a minute, that's not getting me where I need to go with God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, for all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, will suffer trials. Third, faithful servants of God dealt with their trials through faith. Speaking about Abraham, for example, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 4, verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That's what Abraham did, strengthened in faith. Fourth, and most importantly, how did God's faithful servants deal with their trials? They all believed in and were able to voice with their very heart and soul and mind, in one way or another, the 16 words. The fourth point is the most critical key to spiritual success in dealing with our trials, I believe. It focuses on the indispensable fact that God is always in control. Let's return to the book of Job, Job chapter 1, verse 13. Job chapter 1, verse 13. And we'll read a lengthy passage here, but as was mentioned earlier, God allowed Satan to attack Job, but not kill him. And as a result, he suffered terrible losses that one day. Let's read what happened. Job 1, verse 13, beginning there. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them all away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind from across the wilderness came and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. And they are all dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. So Job nearly lost everything, but throughout it all, he understood that God was in control. No matter what trial, tragedy, or trouble that took place. And Job voiced 16 vitally important words at the end of the next verse, after he learned about all his losses. Verse 21, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. And now the 16 words, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even after all of what he suffered, what did he say? Blessed be God's name. Finally, God gives all good things, and he sometimes allows them to be taken away to perhaps test our faithfulness. In Job's case, after he learned and applied his needed lessons, God fully restored those blessings in abundance. Therefore, let's never, never, never give up on God or his way of life due to sore trials. Rather, let's give God the glory. Let's trust him. Let's stand fast. Let's stay close to him. Let's be fully confident that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And let's make sure we can and will be able to say and firmly believe these 16 words. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.